From Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, and I sent the wrong verses through to Charlie, so it's not from verse 11 to verse 30, it's Philippians 1, 12 to 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 30, and I'm reading from the New International Version. You may have something different on your page or on your phone. Kind of raises the prospect of just having little links on the sort of digital Bibles on our phones where you could just tap it and immediately phone Paul and ask him what he actually did mean by a particular phrase. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. And may God give us understanding of his word. If you've got something with Philippians 1 on it, and should just point out that little problem with distant vision, not having a contact lens in, means that not only can I not see those of you towards the back of the room, but I've just noticed that there's a clock, and I can't see that either. So David Meredith pointed out that you normally finish around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and so we're good to go for about 3.5 hours here, I think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach your word, and there is a natural understanding, but we need a spiritual understanding. And Lord, we need your spirit to help us, not just to understand the words on the page, lest we pat ourselves on the back for being clever, but to receive in our hearts so that we might glorify Jesus and live for him wherever you're about to send us through this coming week. So help us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title is God's Mission Whatever. And in this sort of section of Philippians, Paul lays out for us, as he simply just describes what's going on in his life, and then turns to the Philippians, he describes what it means to live the whole of your life on God's mission, whatever's happening. And because all sermons have 3 points, and because the whole New Testament was written in sections that fall into 3 points, how ironic is that? There must be a connection. Then there are 3 parts to this passage. But this passage sits in the whole of chapter 1, of course. What Paul has been writing about in the first 11 verses is them. So he's writing from what he's saying about how glad he is about the Philippians and how much he rejoices in them in the first 11 verses and what he prays for them. He moves from talking about them in the first 11 verses to talking about himself in verses 12 to 26. And then back to them in 27 to 30. So there are 3 parts to this whole chapter. Paul writing to them about them. Paul writing about himself. And then Paul moving back to them. What we've got itself divides into 3 parts. So the first part is very straightforward from verse 12 down to about sort of 19, 20, that kind of section. Paul is basically saying that the thing that is most important, the thing that satisfies him the most, is that Christ is preached, whatever. And then, 20 down to 26, Christ is exalted, whatever. And then, 27 to 30, he's saying, Christ first in your lives, whatever. So it's Christ being preached, whatever, Christ exalted, whatever, Christ first, whatever. Now, I just want to say a little bit about that little word, whatever. It's a sort of a kind of a throwaway word. Those of you who were delighted in Kermit the Frog and Miss Piggy will know that the phrase whatever was a favorite of Miss Piggy. Whatever. And that's the way that the word gets used nowadays, and really it's the way I'm using it in these headings for the sections. Whatever else happens, whatever people think, whatever we are like, whatever the circumstances, whatever, Christ is the most important person. And so proclaiming Christ and exalting Christ and putting Christ first actually takes priority over every other thing and satisfies the Christian more than every other thing, ironically, challenges and stretches the Christian more than any other thing, puts a smile on the face of a Christian more than any other thing. So it is Christ being preached, whatever. Christ being exalted, whatever. Christ first, whatever, that Paul is writing about here. And he's writing about it all from his own experience and what he wants from the church in Corinth and in Philippi. So this isn't just sort of doctrine, so to speak. This isn't just, you know, the correct thing to think. This is testimony coming out of the page. So first part, Christ is preached whatever. So we're going to focus on the text quite a bit and for the next 3 hours and 20 minutes. And so please, you know, do engage with it. If you do have it in front of you, keep looking at the Bible, which will be a lot more edifying than looking at me. And let's sort of get to grips with the black bits on the white background. Paul has had something happen to him that has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened? He has been imprisoned and he is in Rome under house arrest. So house arrest didn't mean they kind of basically swan around having a fine time and there will be a guard somewhere. House arrest did mean that he will be chained to a member of the Roman guard. And we know that the palace guard here, in prison, sorry, not in house, the palace guard here, the Praetorium, were the elite guard. So every day he is chained to a Roman guard. There are guards around the place. The whole thing is supervised by the elite, by Caesar's sort of crack force, if you like. So the palace guard are there, and Paul, as a Christian, has not ceased to be a Christian. He has not ceased to preach the gospel. He's not sitting there in miserable conditions with a death sentence over him. There's going to be a trial. Will he die? He doesn't know whether he's going to be sentenced to death or not. He's not just sort of licking his wounds and thinking, "Oh, how did I get into this mess? And this is what, look what following Jesus gets for you." Not at all. What has happened to him really makes him rejoice, because it served to advance the gospel. Paul's own testimony is advancing the gospel, but so that it's become clear to everybody, including the palace guard, that he's in chains for Christ. He's not in chains because he was a social subversive who was going around preaching the kind of thing that would just be politically unacceptable. There was this person behind it. I'm in chains not because of a political message, not because of social disorder, but it has become clear to everybody, even these non-Christian people, that I'm in chains for a person. Not for a doctrinal position, not for a countercultural subversive message, not because I said the wrong thing in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people hearing me, but because of this person, Jesus Christ. And because of that, because other people have seen, other Christians around in Philippi, in Rome, the church there, because the Christians in Rome have seen that, it has done something for their relationship with this person, Jesus Christ. It hasn't. So Paul hasn't been telling them, "You've got to do this, 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 and this, and you've got to go and evangelize and bear witness and do this and all this kind of thing. You'll get this message over to these people in this way." That happened, but the real driver that causes Paul to rejoice is that Christ is being proclaimed. People have seen Paul's relationship with Christ, and they have been emboldened in their relationship with Jesus. And because Jesus means so much to Paul, then Jesus has started to mean more to them, so they have gone and preached about Jesus. They've gone and spread the message. They've gone and spoken to more people, and they've done it courageously and fearlessly. So what Paul is saying is, look, whatever's happening to me physically in my circumstances, whatever's happened to my career prospects and my pension and all the rest of it, whatever's happened to my, you know, my home, my health, you name it, all those things which are really, really important to us, whatever's happened to those, Christ is being preached. Not just by me, but by loads of other people, so that the church is growing in Rome. So how amazing that the greatest power on earth now has right at its epicenter Rome. There, the sort of force of people, the palace guard, the praetorium, right in Caesar's sort of stronghold, God has put one of the most fearless, clear, articulate messengers of the gospel, whose example has inspired loads of other people to start talking about Jesus. Now, who planning evangelism mission, who planning mission in Scotland in 2015 into 16 would say the best thing is if we all went to prison? But Paul sees what's happening for the gospel and what is happening for Jesus. And so he's full of joy. Now, there are others who are speaking about Jesus, and they have an axe to grind against Paul. They don't like Paul, for one reason or another, we don't know. They don't like something about his message, or his style, or his personality, whatever. Paul, without doubt, was a bit of a kind of Marmite person. You either loved him or you hated him. Most people ended up loving him, but some hated him. There were those, not amongst the Judaizers, the people who come in to try and pervert the gospel in churches that Paul had planted after Paul had gone, but those amongst God's people who tried, if you like, to sort of trash Paul's reputation. They were speaking about Jesus as well, even though their motives were wrong. Now, in that situation, we might get really hot under the collar and say, well, these people, you know, God's not going to bless what they're doing because their hearts are wrong. Or, well, their motives are all twisted, so you can't really trust what they say. All that kind of thing. We might do that. Or we might just feel hurt that someone's trying to trash our reputation, and so just be cynical, or, you know, just sort of preoccupied with how hurt we are. If you've ever been in a position where that happens, you know what it's like. But not even that bothers Paul too much. I mean, he's not impressed by it. But it doesn't really bother him that much. And so, verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, that is, envying Paul and wanting to be his rivals, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So they want to become famous. And this is where Paul says it. This is where Paul and Miss Piggy are at one. Whatever. Whatever. Big deal. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Christ is kerosso proclaimed, shouted out loud, declared, announced. And because of this, even though he's in chains, even though he's facing trial, even though he may be put to a horrible death, which would be horrible for him and would look like the end of a valuable ministry, whatever, Christ is being preached, and so I rejoice. And I continue to rejoice. And he's convinced that that's the most important thing. So, you know, life is not this tough for us as Christians. If you think to yourself, well, I'm not a Christian yet. I'm here because, you know, someone's invited me along, or because, you know, someone told me that I ought to be here, or whatever. And I'm wondering, what is all this that these Christians do? And you're thinking, I don't want to get into this if it's going to make me socially unpopular, and if it's going to turn some people against me. But the amazing thing is that once you're in this, that doesn't matter quite as much as it seems to matter before. Now, life is not this tough for any of us. You are evidently not in prison this morning. And we're in a nice building, and it's warm and cozy. And we came here in cars, and we go back to our homes, and there'll be lunch or something. We are not suffering physically. You see, we face the challenge, don't we, of a little bit, relatively speaking, a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of risk, a little bit of fear about what people might think of us, a little bit of anxiety that if I start mentioning Jesus to a friend, I'll lose a friend. A little bit of pressure to do the thing that we know we're supposed to be doing, so guilt shoves us a little bit. Actually, for a Christian, the most important thing, the thing that makes all those other inconveniences, unpleasantnesses, all those other costs just seem unimportant, is that Christ is preached. Why? Because Jesus means so much to us. Now that comes out in the next section. Paul, in sort of one long flow of thought, goes from talking about the proclamation of Jesus in the prison area in the palace in Rome, goes from a proclamation about Jesus there to the exaltation of Jesus. So he sort of smoothly kind of seeks through from verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And that's put him on to now what's coming up. 12 through 19 is all about where he is. 20 through 26 is about what might be coming up for him. And just as Christ being preached whatever is just causes him to rejoice in that first little bit, 12 through 19. So in 20 through 26, he's saying, whatever's coming up, whatever happens, Christ is going to be exalted. So that's the main thing. So what might happen? Well, what might happen is that he might get his head chopped off. Or he might be crucified upside down, or crucified on a normal shaped cross. The Romans are very fond of doing that. He might follow exactly the path that Jesus followed and face a scourge. He might be found guilty of insurrection. He might be found guilty of saying that there is another Caesar other than Caesar in Rome, because the Greek word Christ is what gives the word Kaiser in German, king, Caesar in Latin. So there is another Caesar, there's another king, there's another emperor, and it's not that one, it's Jesus. But whatever the charge that was going to get leveled against him, the risk was that he would lose his life. It was possible that he might go through that trial and come out alive at the other end and get on preaching the gospel again. Whatever is going to happen, he wants to conduct himself properly. He doesn't want to be ashamed by sort of, you know, bottling out, so to speak, and saying, oh, I don't really know Jesus, and doing a Peter, you remember, in the trial, and saying, I don't know him. He doesn't want to disown Jesus. He doesn't want to sort of chicken out the whole thing. So he hopes he's not going to be ashamed, but will have courage, which we all need to pray for, because the devil would shut us up with fear and timidity. Because what he wants is that right there, when the pressure is really on, when the stakes are very, very high, he will do what he's always done, so that now, as always, verse 20, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, did you know that that's what your body is for? For the exaltation of Christ. Now, I know, we will look in the mirror and think, that's supposed to exalt the Maker. Seen some wear and tear. But what he's saying is, everything that I do, this body has been given to me as an instrument for the exaltation of Christ. And everything I do with this body exalts Christ. So Christ is not exalted simply when I sit and stand in church and listen and sing and pray. Christ is not exalted simply when I'm doing something religious. Christ is exalted when I'm at work. Christ is exalted when I'm looking after the grandchildren. Christ is exalted when I'm meeting my pals for a coffee in town. Christ is exalted when I sit down for a meal with the family or with friends. Christ is exalted when I'm driving. That is a major challenge for most of us. Christ is exalted when I do not lose it with fellow motorists. And there's plenty of opportunity to do so. Christ is exalted when I'm cooking this meal, when I'm preparing those accounts. Christ is exalted when I'm sitting down with a planning team at work. Christ is exalted when I'm just going to see it through and meet the deadline. Christ is exalted with everything I do with this body. That's the idea. Christ is exalted for Paul, whether I live or whether I die. And so, whether by life or by death, there's Miss Piggy again, whatever. Whatever. The main thing is that Christ is exalted. Now, how do you get to the point where you say that whether by life or by death, whatever, Christ is exalted, that's what I want. How do you get to that point? I mean, we all know that's the right thing to say. But how do you get there? So that you don't just agree when you read it in the Bible that that's the right thing to say, but it's the sort of thing you would say. It's the sort of thing that, if pressed, you would come out with. How do you get to that point? Well, the key is in verse 21. The key is verse 21. And in one sense, this is the key to all these three things. Christ being preached, whatever. Christ being exalted, whatever. Christ first, whatever, that we'll come to in a moment or two. This is the key to the whole thing. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, I find it very difficult to read that phrase now without the tune of the song. Any of you remember, know that song? For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Any of you know that one? Some of you nodding your heads. I know it's difficult to admit publicly by putting your hand up, but we used to sing that on beach missions. And whenever I read verse 21 of Philippians 1, I have this picture of four or five of the beach team standing on the front in Llandudno with this sort of raging wind and waves in the background and a few people standing in front, mostly fellow beach team members, and they're singing, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And anyway, what he's saying is astonishing. Nobody's making him say this. I mean, the Spirit is inspiring, yes, I know that. But I mean, there aren't other Christians around making him say this. There is no sort of social context in which he's heard the song and knows the verse and knows it's the right thing. He never read Philippians chapter 1. Nobody had. It didn't exist. This is totally spontaneously coming out of his heart. This is Paul just telling it like it is in his life. This isn't Paul giving the right super spiritual answer, you know, and being cheesy. This is just from his heart. This is where he is. For to me, to live is. Dot, dot, dot. Getting the pension sorted. Climbing the greasy pole. Being healthy. For to me to live is what people think of me. You find out what your God is when it starts to disappear. You find out that you've been worshipping a counterfeit God when things start to go wrong. See, if Paul had worshipped success, the fact that there were gainsayers going around, naysayers going around, trying to trash his reputation, would have sent him spiraling down. And that God of reputation would have crushed him. If it was material comfort and well-being, he's in prison. If it's living a good long life and getting to a ripe old age and putting his feet up in some of these nice Greek islands that he had to go and evangelize, someone had to do it. And if you feel a call to go and evangelize some Greek islands, I will come and carry your bags for you. No, that was gone. But Paul is not crushed. Every God that you and I have that is not God will crush us, or so crushingly disappoint us. Reputation, social status, wealth, a secure future. None of these things are bad, but if you make them a God, if you make them what your life is, they will crush you, because they will never bear the burden that God has to bear of your total, absolute satisfaction and well-being. Your sustenance. No counterfeit God can bear that weight. We make gods out of our children. You can make a God out of your grandchildren. We make a God out of our social position. We make a God out of our ability to control everything and make it all work out well. We make a God out of our religion. Any God that is not God will leave you crushed and disappointed because it cannot bear the weight you're putting on it. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. And it isn't Christianity can. It isn't a body of doctrine can. It isn't a church that you belong to that can do that. It is only Jesus, the man who is God. And that's where Paul is. For to me to live is Christ. Now, he's going to say later on that he's learned the secret. He's learned, you know, whatever in whatever state he is, to be content, whether in plenty or in want. So he's not saying, oh, you've got to go and live the life of a hermit and lose everything in this world. Not at all. It's just a question of what your God is. And it's frightening how easy it is as a Christian actually to start having other gods in the face of God. So where are we on this? For to me to live is... Now we know the right answer because we've got Philippians 1:21. But what would come out of your heart? I'm going to read you a hymn. It's from Redemption Songs and Solos. So it ain't metrical. The rhyme is pretty rubbish, and it's very dated, and you know, it's a little bit contrived and a bit sentimental. But whoever wrote this, you never got the names of the hymn writer in Redemption Songs and Solos. Whoever wrote this had got it. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest's golden grain. Sunshine or rain, harvest or grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. So Paul, in prison in Rome, who said amen to that hymn, not because it was simply doctrinally right or very pious, but because, yes, he's like that, isn't he? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I go and be with him. I go and be with him. The best life is later. Don't look for the best life now. Don't insist that God gives you the best life now. Don't insist that this life delivers everything that humanity was meant to be. It won't. It never can. It's not designed to. The best life is later. That's just a fact. Don't expect from this life the best life, because the best life is later. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Gain. There's one fairly well-known Christian preacher and author. His wife died, and a year or so later, he met a person that they'd known, and this person didn't know that his wife had died. And so he said to Michael, how's your wife? And he said, well, I'm sorry, but you obviously hadn't heard, but she died about a year ago. And he said, oh, I'm terribly sorry. And then he checked himself, and he thought, well, I can't really say that because she's in heaven now, so I'm not sorry that she's in heaven. And then he said, I'm very sorry for you, Michael. And Michael said, don't worry for me. The person I love most is in heaven with Jesus. She's in a far better place now. What a different reflex from the one that we mostly have. And so Christ, exalted in his body, whatever, whether by life or by death. If I live, he's my friend. If I die, I'll get to be with him. And then the third part, 27 through to 30. He basically says, look, what's been true of me, I want to be true of you also. Because I've been suffering, and I know that you're suffering, and you're going to suffer even more for the gospel in Philippi. I know that Christ is all to me, and I want him to be all to you. So if the first part is Christ preached, whatever, the second part, Christ exalted, whatever, the third part is Christ first in your lives. Whatever, whatever. And he actually uses the word, quoting Miss Piggy in verse 27. Whatever happens, hey, whatever. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that means something specific. That little phrase, conduct yourself manner in a worthy of the gospel of Christ, means specific things, because the way that verse 27 works, the way that the long sentence works that goes running on into verse 27, means that conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is connected with the things that he then wants to see or hear about. So, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ means standing firm in one spirit, contending as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened by those who oppose you. It means those four things. Whatever happens, stand firm in one spirit, contend as one for the faith of the gospel, not for anything else, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, that is to put all your trust in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So whatever happens, believe on him and be prepared to suffer for him. Now, you're only going to be prepared to suffer for somebody if that somebody means more to you than the things you're losing in the suffering. That's how the logic works, isn't it? So you're prepared to give up X, Y, and Z because person A means more to you than X, Y, or Z. They come first. Whatever happens to you in terms of me coming to see you or not, whatever happens to you in terms of those who are frightening you actually succeeding in making you suffer, whatever happens, put Christ first. Live for him. Suffer for him. Put him first. Now here's the thing. As far as Paul is concerned, Christ preached whatever, Christ exalted whatever, Christ first whatever. This is the normal Christian life. Paul isn't writing here a sort of a postgraduate course in Christian living. Paul isn't writing the sort of, you know, GTI version of the Christian life. Paul isn't writing Christianity Deluxe. This is normal Christianity. This is just what it means to be a Christian. So Christianity isn't reduced to a leisure time activity. Christianity isn't just something that happens on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or whatever. Christianity isn't just something that you know you've got to turn on when certain people are watching you. Christianity isn't just a set of activities slotted into the week. Christianity is Jesus Christ, first and foremost, proclaimed, exalted, and even suffered for, whatever. That's normal, day one, young Christian, young church, ordinary Christianity. But it is also joyful Christianity. So Paul's rejoicing that he's in prison. Paul's rejoicing that he can probably go on and proclaim Christ or be with Christ. Paul wants to rejoice with them when he sees them putting Christ first. It's joyful Christianity. The rest just gets so incredibly tedious and boring. The rest, when it's just a social activity, there are better ones. And they may even be cheaper, if that's all it becomes. If it's just going through the motions, there's no joy in that, is there? Christ preached whatever. Christ exalted whatever. Christ first whatever. That becomes exhilarating. Joyful. Because Christ is where he should be in your life. God grant to you all and to me and my family that we just live normal Christian lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your word would not be snatched from us, but that it would bear fruit in our lives for the glory of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that these words of this sermon will not just be words in a nice sermon. We pray your word will transform us. All for the glory of Jesus, who is the most glorious person in all the world. Amen.